Greetings and welcome to our Wednesday night service from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We are beginning to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Our exile, as it seems like to me in some respects, is beginning to come to an end. We have already announced that our church will be holding its first in-person assembly this coming Sunday morning at 9:30. We announced that on Monday and are making preparations for that to take place in a safe manner, which I will describe for you in a moment. But I saw just a little bit ago on the internet that our governor in North Carolina is declaring the beginning of phase two of our opening up in North Carolina, which will take place on Friday at 5 p.m. And among other things, that phase two includes churches. And on the report I read, there weren't any particular stipulations in regard to churches. Of course, many of you know that some churches sued the governor last week and said that it was not constitutional for him to restrict churches if he was going to allow other businesses to open, as many have been open, and they won the suit. The judge ruled in their favor. And so it's not clear exactly what would have taken place after that suit, except we know that it was now legal, according to the courts, to open up, but we still didn't know exactly what, if any, restrictions and stipulations might continue to be upon us. But now we know that it is officially designated that churches are to be opened or able to be open starting Friday. So anyway, it's all coming together. Now, we're still going to be very cautious because COVID is still out there. But it is beginning to diminish in many respects, and we're thankful for that. Fewer infections, fewer hospitalizations, fewer deaths. The curve is going down in most places, including North Carolina. And I also read just today that the Center for Disease Control announced that they have determined that the COVID-19 virus is not easily spread from surfaces. Now, this is all new, and it's been We can't really blame some of the opposite information that we've received earlier, because it would seem to make sense that it could be spread by touching surfaces where somebody else had touched the same surface. And they're not saying that it's impossible to get it that way, but they are saying that it is not easily transmitted that way. That primarily it's transmitted only from living person to living person, and it is not easily passed on by touching surfaces. So that's good news. I mean, we're learning more that is encouraging all along. Now, very quickly, I will explain what we're going to be doing this coming Lord's Day at our 9:30 morning service. Number one, we're going to mark every other pew as closed. So everyone will be sitting with one pew in between them and the people behind them, which will constitute about a 6-foot span. And furthermore, we're asking people to distance themselves on the pews. We're asking couples and families to sit together, but others to distance themselves on our pews. You can do that. The center pew in our auditorium is 16 feet wide. And so if you have a couple of folks on this end and a couple of folks on this end and a couple of folks in the middle, assuming that the people that are together are part of the same family, then you have distanced yourself appropriately and have, in that case, would have seated 6 people on that particular pew. So we're going to be marking off the pews so that you can only sit in every other one. We have removed the hymn books from the racks. On the previous information that the virus could be transmitted from surfaces, We now realize that may not have been necessary, but at any rate, we have done that. So the hymns that we'll be using will all be inside the bulletins that will be passed out on Sunday, and we will not be using hymnals. You will not have to touch a hymnal that somebody else has touched. And furthermore, we are going to place the offering plates out in the Welcome Center so that you can place your offerings in them as you come in or out of the service. And ushers will be there to protect the plates. And that, in that fashion, the plates will not be passed from person to person. And again, that may be an overabundance of caution, but we're going to do that as well. We are asking that you not shake hands. And you are welcome to wear masks. I know that some people prefer not to, other people prefer to. We will not mandate that, but we would certainly encourage it. However, wearing a mask is going to make it more difficult to sing, and we'll talk more about that on Sunday. But even if you just wear one into the service and then slip it off for the actual service, that would be fine. And one final thing that we're planning to do is, at the end of the service, our ushers will come down and dismiss people one row at a time so that not everybody crowds out of church at the same time. So again, that's going to keep people at a safe social distance. And unfortunately, that also makes it more difficult to do the kind of fellowshipping that we would normally do. But all of this because of what's going on, and you understand that. So people will be dismissed much like they do at weddings or funerals when they take people out one row at a time, so that there will not be a press of people coming out of the service all at the same time. So all of these things we're doing to protect you in every way that we can, to provide as much safety as it's possible in this situation. And we trust that this will encourage as many of you as possible to come and to be with us on Sunday. We've heard from a number of you who say you are enthusiastically planning to attend. We've heard from several of you who say that you're still unsure about coming, that you are hesitant to come under these circumstances because of your own particular health issues, and we understand that. And if you have any hesitation about coming, then please stay home, stay safe, join us on live stream. We will continue to live stream the services as we have been on Sundays, mornings and night, for many, many years. The only thing that has changed is that we've added the Wednesday night. And so you have not been able to watch Wednesday night until just a few weeks ago with the COVID virus. But now you can, and we will continue that. So live stream live service Sunday morning, live stream empty auditorium on Sunday night and Wednesday night as we are doing now. I hope we will be able to see a good many of you Sunday. We have no way of knowing how many plan to come. In the fashion that I just described, we believe that we can accommodate about 125 people with proper social distancing. And depending on how many come and how many stay home, that I think that's going to be an adequate number, an adequate provision in the auditorium. I think that many should be able to get in the auditorium, and I'll be surprised if we exceed that by any significant number. But again, we will not know until Sunday, and we'll reevaluate after Sunday according to what has transpired and either continue in the same fashion or make changes moving forward. I should also mention that there will be no nursery, there will be no children's classes, there will be no Sunday school. That, of course, would require putting quite a few people in a small room together, making it difficult to maintain proper social distancing. And so we're not going to be doing that, at least for the time being. And we shall evaluate that, too, as we move forward to see how things are going. But things are changing. Things are opening up. And we all await the results of the changes with eagerness to see if they are these procedures are being taken in a wise and prudent manner, or if it proves to be premature, then of course we can always back up. So that's my long introduction into the service tonight. I will now mention prayer requests, and we will have a word of prayer. Our government official of the week is U.S. Senator, North Carolina Senator Tom Tillis. Praises on our prayer sheet are for the protection and healing of Keith Hudson, grandson of Ann Enoch, who was bitten by a dog, and there was some question about whether, since he was bitten in the face, whether it had damaged his eyesight, but he is fine. Praise the Lord. And also for Linda Spencer, who is now doing very well from a serious back issue that is resolving itself nicely in answer to prayer. We thank the Lord for that. Under our members section, my wife Marty is still listed. She is improving. She considers herself now to be 75% restored. That, of course, is a guesstimate. That's her estimate. We have no way of knowing, but that tells you that things are coming along well with her. She still has to be careful. She still would prefer you not crack any jokes and make her laugh, because that laughing and sneezing and coughing probably hurts more than anything else. And she, of course, has to be careful about lifting and tugging and pulling and that kind of thing. Dear Guthrie is home and is now gaining strength, but she really needs to see her appetite improve so that she can eat and gain some weight. We continue to pray for Art Pope with his COPD. And Shirley Watkins is really doing well, recovering from the pulmonary issues that sent her to the hospital a couple of weeks ago. Under others, we would ask you to pray for Max Airy, who is an uncle of Jamie Hinshaw and Tracy Airy, members of our church. He is a resident of White Oak Manor, and he has COVID-19. And there has been quite an infection, invasion of the COVID virus at White Oak Manor, more than any place else, but they have 54 residents and 26 staff members who have tested positive for COVID-19. Please pray. I don't know any other facility in Alamance County that comes anywhere close to that. It has been reported that Peak Resources has 2 staff members who have tested positive, and I haven't heard anything more beyond that. That, of course, is also a concern, particularly because they're staff members and would have been in a position to infect the residents before their infection was discovered. We also are continuing to pray for the DeLore family, that the Lord will enable them to be reunited. They're separated by many, 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 many miles internationally, and travel is not possible at this time, but I think that's also beginning to change, and we should see some positive results there. Then we have been asked to pray for John and Christina Doss. Christina is the daughter of Randy and Janelle Haynes, known by many members of our congregation. In fact, they were members of our congregation many years ago, so many that most of you won't remember that. Randy now pastors North Graham Baptist Church here in Alamance County, and their daughter and her husband were involved in a very serious automobile accident, and they are in Memorial Hospital in Chapel Hill. Ken and Sue Elliott also have a neighbor, I think, across the street from them by the name of Elsie Prophet, who's declining, and because of the COVID situation, cannot go and live with her sister as had originally been planned. And so please pray for her and her needs. No further word yet from Stuart Waugh in regard to a liver transplant. Please continue to pray for him. That is an urgent need. Paul Snyder is regaining some strength here in the States. Trevor Johnson is in Malaysia and is still very weak, but we received word just today that Teresa Johnson and the children have already come back to the States, and Trevor is coming in a day or two. They'll spend a few weeks here, and they're going to be placing their son Noah, age 15, in a boarding school, military academy, actually, before they return to Malaysia. Please pray for them. And then under the sympathy section, we have listed the name of David Crowder, who is a neighbor of Paul and Bruce and Marseille councilman. So those are our requests. We will be remembering those specifically at the end of the service. But at this time, I would like to read one word of scripture, one verse from Psalm 25, and then we will invite the Lord's presence with us tonight in this meeting. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Shall we pray? Father, you are a great God. You are worthy of all of our praise, our worship, our adoration, our service. You are worthy to be trusted, and we do trust you and ask for strength so that our faith falter not in any way, and that we remain steadfast in believing your word and trusting in your character, which is righteous in all that you do, is just in every action that you take and every decision that you make, is merciful and kind, far beyond anything that we might expect. And your love is eternal, it is everlasting, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the promises that were made in this verse in the Psalms that we read that applies to those who are humble. And Father, we confess that in ourselves we are anything but humble, that in our Adamicness we are proud, way too proud. And yet, O Lord, in your kindness, you have humbled us. You do humble us. You continue to humble us. You have told us that you resist the proud, but that you give grace unto the humble. And Father, we therefore thank you for the humbling work that you have done in our lives. And we pray that that shall continue. And Father, we realize that in praying that, we may be praying for trials and afflictions to be sent our way, to be used as tools to humble us. But Father, if that is what it takes, we recognize that a humble and contrite heart before you is of far more value than anything in this world. And so, Father, we pray that you will humble us before you tonight. And we pray, O Lord, that you will use this COVID virus across America to humble Americans, millions of Americans, to humble them before you. From the White House to the neighborhood house, we pray, O Lord, that a humbling spirit will permeate all across this land, and that creatures created by you and given life by you and sustained by you will humble themselves before you and seek your face and seek your forgiveness and seek the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have given. Now, Father, bless our meeting tonight. Open our ears to hear your word and to respond in faith as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a thank you note from missionaries David Lynn Champlin in Suriname, South America. It just says, Dear Beacon, thank you for your $275 Christmas gift, Stay Well in 2020. They're also dealing with COVID in Suriname. Well, let's see. I brought a few communications. I have one here from Steve and Janice Worth, who labor in Blackpool, England. And they write, Dear friends at Beacon, we trust you are doing well and dwelling in the shelter of the Most High God while sheltering in place. We are thankful to be well and that God is our perfect shelter and the all-knowing, all-wise God who is in control and knows the end from the beginning. We have distributed some gospel leaflets entitled Hope Beyond Coronavirus to homes on some of our neighboring streets. For the neighbors on our street, we have also included a letter expressing our concern and prayers for them and their families and offering to be of help if needed. Please pray for God's blessing on these efforts and that these materials will be read and considered and that they will generate some gospel opportunities and discussion and that some would come to faith in Christ. Please pray for further opportunities to deliver more to other streets and that people would consider their relationship with God and bow their knees and hearts to the Savior. They say, please pray for the United Kingdom as we continue in lockdown, although there is some slight relaxing, and pray for wisdom and strength for our leaders. Pray for the softening of proud hearts and stubborn wills. Pray for children and parents of weekly Bible study groups while they are unable to meet. For the Lord to bring truths they've heard to mind and to find comfort and salvation in Him. Some are keeping in good contact with leaders. One said she's prayed recently. Pray for a man on a neighboring street whom we met recently, socially distanced, when coming home from a walk. He was very friendly, and the Lord gave us good opportunities to share the gospel with him. He claims to be an atheist, but we encouraged him to read the gospel of Mark and see who Jesus is. Please pray for the Holy Spirit to create an interest in his heart and for us to have opportunities for further contact. Thank you for your prayers for Janice's 96-year-old father. His health has improved recently, but he still remains quite frail. We are thankful for phone conversations many days each week. Every time he hears us say that people are praying for him, he says, please tell them thank you for me. He certainly appreciates your concern and prayers for him, and so do we. Every blessing in Christ with love, Steve and Janice Worth. I have a report from two of our missionaries who serve with evangelical missions to the unreached. First, Josh and Amy Jensen, who are involved in gospel ministry in Cambodia. And then secondly, from Tim and Ruth Bixby, who are involved in church planting in France. First, from the Jensens. So far, there have been 122 confirmed cases of COVID-19 in Cambodia, and no deaths. So for whatever reason, we've been spared any major spreading thus far. We pray that that may continue. The main difference for us over the last 5 weeks has been home church as a family, because religious gatherings over 10 people are not allowed. No trips into town for meetings or fellowship with other missionaries. No trips into villages, as many of them have closed off their roads. Additionally, the Kamer Pastor's Bible School session in May has been canceled due to COVID-19 restrictions on educational and religious gatherings. Although we have had to stop our neighborhood Bible club, we've been able to continue our Sunday night Khmer Bible study, but without our kids present to keep the number at 10 or below. Since we meet on our front porch, we just have our kids stay in their room. Josh continues to go to work every day. He's actually getting more done because he never goes anywhere else. He's working on a translation of the Bible. By the end of the next week, the team expects to be done with the first three major verse-by-verse checks in Matthew chapter 17 to 28. They finished exegetically checking and community checking last week, and team review is progressing well. And so that's from the Jensens. Then from the Bixbys in France. As to our children, the confinement has been a blessing of God in restructuring our lives around the family nucleus. We have four children in four different grades in public school. In a normal school week, our two elementary-aged boys get out at 4:30, our daughter at 5, and our oldest son, a couple of days per week, doesn't get out until 6. We are presently in our sixth week of what the French are calling confinement, or shelter in place, or whatever you call it where you are, with pretty tight restrictions. We are only allowed to leave the house if we carry a pre-written form stating our purpose, and that has to be one of the few reasons they have given as allowable. We are allowed a one-hour walk, with proper papers, of course, per day, with the children, for which we are grateful. Other than family walks, however, our children have not left the house since the beginning of the confinement. This new schedule has given us much more time together as a family, and we have all felt that our daily family walks will be missed once the time is over. As far as ministry goes, we acknowledge that there is no substitute to replace personal contact. However, God has opened up other opportunities. To help our church people, we have been doing a nightly devotional on Facebook Live, in addition to our longer Sunday morning worship services, also on Facebook Live. There are about 60 people who watch these devotionals live every evening, and more who watch it later. The nightly broadcast has proved to be a real lifeline for our people. It has been more work for us, but we are grateful to do something to help us stuck at home. The special blessing, however, of this format is that we are hearing of more and more unregenerate people who are listening in. We know of several unsaved people whom I did a Bible study with 4 years ago who have followed at least some of these devotionals. We have two music teachers that have joined us as well. Our neighbors whose house is joined to ours who are Muslims have also joined online. We also have a doctor who is also Muslim, who told us he was listening in. Our people have sent out digital invitations to many of their friends, and we believe that many are being reached and so forth. This week, the president said they were considering letting churches open in mid-June. Please pray that God would work his perfect will. Pray also that God would lead us to our planned visit to the States, lead us as to our planned visit to the States this summer. This is difficult for missionaries, many of whom have had to cancel their plans to come home. The Bixbys are on our schedule to be with us on a Sunday night sometime this summer. I can't remember exactly when. I think it's in July. But whether that will take place or not remains to be seen. And I finally have a missionary communication from Silas and Vanger Campos in Brazil. He said, "We have permission and the necessary funds to publish and give freely thousands of John Piper's latest book entitled Coronavirus and Christ. Pray that God may use this message to edify his saints and save the lost. We are taking advantage of this situation to preach Christ. Over the last four Sundays, Silas has been preaching to an empty church. hoping our members will listen through their computers or smartphones. And during the week, we use online connections to hold our Bible meetings and Bible study. Counseling and pastoral visit is done through WhatsApp. I've actually got that on my phone, but I seldom use it. Brethren, thank you so very much for your prayers and financial support. Love you in Christ, Silas and Vanja Campos. One of the things I wanted you to take away from these letters is how all of these missionaries are taking advantage of the coronavirus situation as special outreach opportunities. They're not just simply sheltering at home and saying, waiting until later to be able to do the Lord's work, but they're seeing this as an opportunity to reach people at a time when many hearts are more open and interested than they normally are. It reminds me of the life of the Apostle Paul, how that when he was in prison, he just simply shifted gears, conducted his ministry primarily by having people come visit him in prison. And a number were saved that way, including the runaway slave Onesimus, who ran away to Rome from Philemon and was converted while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. So let's take advantage, let all of us take advantage of what is going on and use it for the interests of Christ's kingdom and for the souls of men. Now I'm opening my Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I will expound a familiar text of Scripture in verses 16 and 17 about the Bible, the nature, power, and potential of the book we call the Bible. And here's what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to be talking tonight about the doctrine that we call the inspiration of Scripture and what the Bible teaches about inspiration, what the Bible teaches about itself, what the Bible teaches about the nature of this book that is called the Bible. Because there is a fair amount of confusion about that, even among people who call themselves Christians. In fact, it's been probably 25 or 26 years ago now, but I received a letter from a radio listener who quoted in that letter what he had been told at the church that he attended. And here's what he said, quote, "They say, as long as your life evidences that you are a Christian, that you may accept that, number one, the Bible is God's word, or number two, the Bible contains God's word, or number three, the Bible contains some of God's word." End of quote. In the church that he was attending, any one of those positions was satisfactory. It was, in their minds, an allowable position for Christians to hold. Well, let's consider these three possibilities that were suggested to this radio listener in his church. I don't know if he's still attending that church all these years later or not. I would hope perhaps he's found one that is more sound. Position number one, the Bible is God's word. That position would say that this book we call the Bible, made up of 66 books combined together into one book, is the Word of God, all of it, the very Word of God. That's position number one. That's the position that I hold. That's the position that our church holds. That's the position that the Scriptures teach, and we'll be showing that to you tonight from this text. But the second position that this church said was allowable is to believe that the Bible contains God's Word. That is to say, God's Word is found within the Bible, Or another way of putting it, some of the Bible is God's Word, but some of the Bible is not God's Word. That's very different from the first position. The first position says the Bible, all of it, is the Word of the living God. The second position says the Bible contains the Word of God. Some of it is God's Word, some of it is not, but in the Bible you will find some of God's Word. Of course, the question that needs to be asked is, how do we tell what is and is not the Word of God? Who is able to tell? Who decides that question? Is that something that every one of us subjectively decide for himself? And in fact, that is the way many people would view that. I decide what I think is a true word from God and what is not. I decide what statement is the word of God and what statement is not the word of God. And then the third position is similar, but even goes a little bit further. That position states the Bible contains some of God's word, but... did I read that correctly? The Bible contains some of God's Word. Yes. The Bible contains some of God's Word, which would say that, like position number two, some of the words in the Bible are the words of God, some are not. But by saying the Bible contains some of God's Word, that opens the door for saying there are other books beside the Bible that also contain some of God's Word. The Bible is not all the Word of God. It contains some of God's Word, but the Bible is not the only place where you can find the Word of God. There are other books where you can that contain God's Word as well. They contain it equally to the Bible, which of course raises the question, what other places do you find God's Word besides the Bible? Is God's Word found in the Quran? Is God's Word found in the Book of Mormon? Is God's Word found in dreams and visions that individual people may have? That position is even more concerning than number two. And number two is concerning because both of these positions, number two and three, are far astray of what the Bible claims for itself. And that is what we're going to look at tonight. Now, it seems to me that in statement number two and three, anything except the first one, that the Bible is God's Word, but the statement that says the Bible contains the Word of God and men are going to have to decide which statements are truly God's Word and which are not, and the third statement that says the same thing, plus the fact you can find some of God's Word that is equally God's Word to some of the God's Words you find in the Bible, but it can be found in other sources. It seems to me that the fundamental issue in all of this is a removal of divine authority. Because what this amounts to, ultimately, is that man judges the Bible rather than placing himself under the Bible and acknowledging that the Bible judges him. If the Bible is not the Word of God from beginning to end, and if it is up to us to decide what is and what is not, then we become judges of the Bible. It puts man above the Bible and makes him the one who evaluates, criticizes, sorts, and makes judgments regarding the Bible, what is and what is not the Word of God. That makes man the ultimate authority rather than God. I'm sure not very many people would think of it that way, but that's exactly what happens. Well, again, what does the Bible itself teach for itself? And I go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and I'm going to read it again. And this is just one of many texts, but this is a very important one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What do we see? We see three things. Number one, the nature of this book. Number two, the potential of this book. And number three, the purpose of this book. First of all, the nature of this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word Scripture, the Greek word is graphē, from which that word means writing. It's talking about written Scripture. All the writings that are called Scripture are given by inspiration of God. In verse 15 that I did not read, Paul called these Scriptures the Holy Scriptures. He says to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," or the Holy Writings, the Holy Graphē, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And that word graphē is always used in the New Testament of the Holy Scriptures, the sacred Scriptures. That is a word that is reserved for that and for that alone, for God's Word. And so even though the Bible is a book that comes wrapped in human form, because, as Peter tells us, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, these words in the Bible were written by men, but the Bible tells us they were inspired by God. Holy men of God, men that were selected by God for this purpose, were moved by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote, so that this book, these words, these writings, this communication from God in written form is, in fact, at the same time, the words of men, for they wrote them down, but it is also the word of the living God. It is that mysterious combination of human and divine, and the divine has so superintended the human input that the human input into this book is guarded against error. Though the words were written down by men, every one of which were fallen sons of Adam, every one of which were capable of errors, because they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, what they wrote was guarded and guided by the Spirit of God, so that even though the words were written by men like Moses and David and Paul and John and Peter, and all of these are fallible men, and we can find records of their failure and sins in the Bible, but nevertheless, the Bible tells us that they were guarded and guided in what they wrote, so that the final product is Holy Scriptures. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Furthermore, we are told that all Scripture fits the description that I just gave you. All Scripture, or that same word could be translated every Scripture, that is, every part, every word, the entire whole. It is not that the Bible contains the Word of God, some of it merely the words of men, others, in fact, the Word of God, but the Bible claims for itself that all Scripture, all of these writings, all of the Holy Scriptures, as Paul calls them here, are given by inspiration of God. The technical term for this is plenary inspiration. That's everything, all. If you go to a conference, you may have breakout sessions, or different names that are called, that are ascribed to those, and then you will have plenary sessions. The breakout sessions, you'll usually have multiple sessions scheduled at the same time, and you choose which one to go to. If you're interested in this subject, you go to that room. If you're interested in that subject, you go to that room. You go to these smaller sessions, which are not for everybody. They're not designed to be for everybody. There's not room for everybody. But you choose the one you want to go to. But then there are plenary sessions where everybody attending the conference comes together in one place for that session. That includes everybody. That's all the attendees of the conference who come to the plenary session. Plenary inspiration means that all of it, every word, every sentence, every part, is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration simply means God breathed. That's what it means. All scripture, every part, is breathed out by God. It's His word. Yes, it flows through men, and they take up pen and write it down. But it is breathed out into men by God. Again, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, as God breathed out into them, into their minds. And so the doctrine becomes, when you put all this together, verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means all. Verbal means every word. Every word is God's word. All scripture in the book we call the Bible is the word of God. That's the nature of this book. What is the potential for this book? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and, we are told, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Doctrine is the knowledge of God's will. That's found in the Bible. It is profitable for doctrine. The Bible teaches us what God wants us to know. The Bible teaches us what God has revealed to men. The Bible teaches us what God thinks. The Bible teaches us what God directs. The Bible teaches us what God instructs. The Bible teaches us what God commands. The Bible teaches us what God forbids. The Bible teaches us what God has said, what God has communicated, and all of that is doctrine. It is profitable for doctrine. It is secondly profitable for reproof, a word that means refutation. It refutes error. Or conviction. It convicts of error. It causes people to recognize error and to change it. Reproof. Nobody enjoys being reproved. At least I've never met anybody who did. I can't say that I do. Have I ever been reproved? Of course, many times. Sometimes by people that God used to carry out that task. Often by reading and studying the Bible itself. I have been reproved. I have been corrected. I have been convicted that something I have done or am doing, something that I have thought, that I thought was true, thought was correct, I realize it's wrong. It's not what the Bible is teaching. I must therefore change. If what I thought was true, what I thought was sound doctrine, is shown to me from sacred scripture that it is not sound doctrine, I'm wrong about that. I pick that up from someplace else than from a proper understanding of the Bible, then what must I do? I must change. Because the Bible is profitable for reproof. It reproves me, it corrects me. It is profitable for correction. There's another word. And that word, similar, of course, to reproof, but that word means restoration to an upright position. Because we are sinners, born that way, live that way, because we are sinners, we often fall down in our actions. We don't walk uprightly and do what we ought to do. What God has revealed in His Word is what we ought to do. We often fall down in our thinking. We entertain thoughts that are not correct. They need to be set upright to an upright position. And the Bible is what does that. The Bible is profitable for correction. It is restorative in character. And that restoration may be applied both to our opinions as well as our conduct. And finally, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's a word that carries the idea of education, of child training. We understand the importance of educating our children, training our children. Well, that's what the Bible does for children and adults alike. We never get beyond the place where we need additional training, additional education from the Bible, this infallible book, this Word of the Living God, which is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Which brings me thirdly, therefore, to the purpose of this book. For verse 17 goes on to say that the purpose of all this is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Bible not only tells us the way of salvation, but it tells us how Christians are to live and walk and serve God. The purpose of this book is that the man of God, what does that mean? In the Bible, that word is used, that description is used of Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, Elisha, Timothy in the New Testament. And all of these men were men that were devoted to God's Word. But the truth is that every believer can be and ought to be a man of God in the sense that we become men and women of the Word. That's what it means to be a man of God. It means to be a person who is submitted to God's Word, who is learning God's Word, who is being instructed by the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction of God's Word. And those who are in that process haven't stopped that process. Some have never started it. Some used to be in that process, but they've stopped. But everyone who is currently involved in that process can accurately be called a man of God or a woman of God. And those who do are made mature by this book. That the man of God may be perfect, a word that means mature, in fit shape, in good condition, balanced, wise, and made so by this book. That's the purpose of the book. To make Christians who are committed to the book, mature Christians, takes a while for that to happen. Christians don't start out mature. They start out babes in Christ, children in the faith, and grow into maturity. But it is this book that is designed to bring us to maturity and to equip us for fruitful service, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped, fully adequate for what? For every good work. That is, for all the good works that God tells us to do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and then goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. And it is this book that equips us to do good works, to do everything that God has instructed us to do. And everything and anything that God has instructed me to do, I can do by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit as I am receiving doctrine, teaching, guidance, direction from the Bible. Everything that God has instructed you to do, you can do by the working of God's Word in your life. It's a living book. So don't tell me that there's something that God has instructed you to do that you can't do. You may feel like you can't do it. You may recognize that you are not yet equipped to do it, as indeed you should be, but there's no excuse to remain that way. Here's the book that will remedy that weakness. Get into it, this inspired book of God. Get into it that it may equip you for every good work that God has called you to do. Well, the Bible teaches a very high view of inspiration. The Bible claims a very high view of itself. Either this is an accurate portrayal of what this book called the Bible is, the very word of the living God, or if it's not, then it lied. It claims something that is not true. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a true born-again believer, I think you have no difficulty accepting the claim of Scripture that it is, in fact, the Word, every word of the living God. And therefore, we need to give ourselves to this book more than we are. We need to submit ourselves to this book in every area that it shows us. We need to continue to be molded by this book as long as we shall live. And with that, we shall bow our hearts together in closing prayer. Well, Father, you are indeed gracious to not only have created us and given us life, but to have given us a revelation from heaven, a book in which we find your word communicated to us and taught to us by the Spirit whom you have given to us. We thank you for it. And we pray that you will help us to be men and women of the book, to accept this book for what it is, and to value and treasure it for what it is. Now, Father, we want to thank you tonight that Keith Hudson's eyesight has been spared as he, this young three-year-old, was bitten by the dog. And we thank you that Linda Spencer has improved greatly from the serious problems she was having with her back. We want to pray tonight for U.S. Senator Tom Tillis of North Carolina, that you might guide and guard him and use him to bring justice and righteousness and truth to bear in the halls of government. I pray for my wife, Marty, that you might continue to heal her. And for Drew Guthrie, that you might strengthen her. And Art Pope, as he struggles with his COPD. And for Shirley Watkins, as she continues to recover from her recent trip to the hospital. We pray tonight for Max Airy, who's tested positive for COVID-19. And for the Delores, that you might reunite this family soon. We pray for John and Christina Doss, who are badly injured in this motorcycle accident. We pray your grace to sustain them and your healing hand to be upon them, and that you may give wisdom to the doctors as they treat them. We pray for the White Oak Manor and those in that residence that have been infected by coronavirus, and also for Peak Resources likewise. We pray for missionaries Stuart Waugh and his need of a liver transplant, and Trevor Johnson and Paul Snyder, who both are in need of your healing power. And Father, we pray for ourselves, that we might be faithful stewards of all that you have given to us, that we might be faithful representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ to our friends and neighbors. And Father, we pray for our church, that you will keep us strong and true and humble and faithful. As we ask these things now in Jesus' name, amen.